within church that I think cause racism. And tonight we're going to be, or this morning, excuse me, we're looking at something else. Tonight we'll be also looking at more stuff as well. But I think this will be a help to you as we look at this particular passage of Scripture and several others that go with it. So 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 is where we'll start. And verse number 14, we'll read this verse because this has kind of been one of the text verses that has been used to support what we're going to talk today about, interracial marriage. This is one of the texts that people use to support, forbidding interracial marriage. We're going to see very quickly that that's not the case here, but anyway, we're going to read it. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse number 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So right away you kind of see this is a verse that's somewhat used as a reason for why particular races shouldn't intermarry. But as you can see from the very beginning, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's the criteria. And we're going to see that very often. That's God's criteria throughout the Bible, is believers and unbelievers. People who obey God, people who disobey God, should not mix. Primarily because those that don't believe in God will influence those that believe in God and will lead them astray. We're going to go all the way back to the children of Israel and see how this plays out throughout their history. If you want to get, obviously, it's pretty clear, but there you go. I guess maybe you could pull out what communion have light with darkness, maybe skin color, right? Hey, there we go, right? No. That's as far as we could go with that. But let's go ahead and pray, and then I think I have a study for you this morning that I think will be a blessing to you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this day that you've given to us. God, I do pray that you would speak to hearts today as we seek to understand your, and also as we understand a very difficult subject from your word and how we can understand what you're saying, what you want for us, and how we can maybe push back against something that's been very evil in our country and in our lives and maybe even within Christianity in the past. But I pray that you also help us to see the importance of protecting our hearts, of guarding our lives, of making sure that we are not being influenced by things outside of our church and our families that would influence us to disobey you. And so, God, I do pray that you'd help us see this thing this morning. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, I want to do a little bit of a review from last week so we can kind of, because I believe these two studies are connected. Last week, we looked at the curse given by Noah to Canaan because of something, we believe something, no, no what, Ham did to him. Again, you can speculate all you want, and many do, but we just don't know what happened there. And as we mentioned last week, it's pretty cloudy. It's just what's going on there as to what happened outside of the fact that something happened that caused Noah to issue a curse that oddly fell on Ham's son, Canaan. And that's the odd, it's just very odd why all of this would happen. Again, you can speculate all you want, but we don't know why he chose Canaan specifically. Again, there's people that have theories. There's tons of theories. There's a lot of different things out there, and you can research all of those if you feel like it. But the reality is you cannot say definitely God said this is why it happened, because God didn't say this is why it happened. We just know it happened. And curses are a big deal, right? They're a big deal. And I don't know about you, but I want to avoid being cursed. It's like, that's not something I go through. You know what? Today I think would be a good day to be cursed. And all of us, I think, don't want to be cursed. And we have learned, as we learned last week, that we are all cursed, unfortunately, because of the fall of man into sin in the Garden of Eden. That curse, wherefore as by one man's sin, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And because of sin, we all live under the curse of death and the act of dying. We are all I know he didn't come to church to hear this, to be encouraged by this morning, but we're all dying. We're headed to death, right? Should the Lord tarry and should he not come back with the rapture for us, we're going to die. It's appointed the man wants to die, right? That's us. All of us are in the act of heading in that direction. We're getting older by the minute. And so that's the reality. That's what we live under. And that's the curse. And we start to feel that effects the older we get and the longer we live. We start to feel those effects to the point where eventually it gets us. And that's the reality. We all live under that curse. In fact, not just us, but all of nature lives under that curse. In Romans chapter 8, verses 22 through 24, the Bible says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body." And so we realize that, yes, all of creation groans. And we've studied this a little bit in our church, how the world that we live in now is vastly different from the world that God created. It's different because of the flood, because of sin. It's vastly different. It was beautiful. It was good. Everything about it was good after God created everything. And yet today we see a lot. There's two major things going on in our country today that we can realize, man, there's some things that happened. The first major thing is the hurricane that hit Texas. Massive hurricane. There's several other hurricanes out there now. One's heading toward Florida. I heard one might be heading toward New York. Just crazy stuff happening in our world today, and it devastated an entire region. Devastated. And I can tell you that the creation is groaning and travailing even now. The state that I came up, the state that I grew up in, Montana, is on fire. Basically, the whole state's on fire. Then the other states, there's just fires everywhere. They can't even breathe up there. There's people, I see them on Facebook, I can't breathe. They have the recommendations that you stay inside, close your windows, close your doors, and turn on the AC. Hopefully you have a good enough filter to filter out smoke, because that's really what you're dealt with, because literally the visibility is thick with all of the smoke in the state. And it's crazy. It's the testimony to the fact that the world we live in now is broken. It's fallen. It's a mess. And there's many, many other things that we can go into to discuss on why that is true. It's the way it is. But still yet, I don't want to have any part in any other curses in addition to this one, right? This is the one we live in. It's appointed a man wants to die. The wages of sin is death. I am a sinner, even though Christ has redeemed this body, even though he will give me a new body, even though he will let me live forever because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, because of salvation. I thank God for that. I live in this mortal body. There's still the effects of sin. I still battle sin. Our world is still a mess. I don't want any additional curses on top of that. Nothing. I don't have any part of the curse that pertains to Canaan or Noah or Ham or any other curse for that matter. Please, curses be away, right? Right, exactly. But what's interesting about that is the Bible actually tells us how to be blessed and how to avoid a curse, or on the other side of that, how to be cursed. And in fact, the Bible is full of this instruction. In fact, we go to the first one, Deuteronomy chapter number 11. You can go ahead and turn there if you want to, because I think it's important to see this. Because God lays before the children of Israel a blessing and a curse. And he says, if you want to be blessed, this is what you do. And if you want to be cursed, this is what you do. And we see this theme all throughout the Bible. So Deuteronomy chapter number 11, verse number 26. So Deuteronomy chapter number 11, verse 26. Here's what he says. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. And so it's very simple. God lays before the children of Israel a blessing and a curse. Basically, he says, it's your choice. Do you want to be blessed or do you want to be cursed? The blessing comes when you obey God. Pretty simple. And the curse comes when you disobey God. Again, pretty simple. It's not tough to understand. A blessing if you obey, a curse if you disobey. The reason why I mention that is because this is played out in the nation of Israel throughout their history. We know they repeatedly receive God's blessings, and then they repeatedly receive God's curse, including captivity in foreign countries, because of this truth. When they obeyed God, they were great, blessed. When they disobeyed God, it didn't work out too well for them. And this played itself over and over again throughout their history, and we can read it throughout the entire Old Testament. But then when we get to the New Testament, this concept is still there because it comes to us in the parable that Jesus told. And the parable is that of the wise man and the foolish man. And you've heard me preach on this particular passage of Scripture. Again, it's one that I like as well. So the wise man, if you want to turn there, it's Matthew chapter 7. The wise man, he built his house upon the rock. And when the storms of life came, his house stood firm. That's the blessing. Right? That's the blessing. He built his house upon the rock, and when the rains came, when the floods came, when the winds blew, his house stood firm. That's a blessing. Now, the foolish man built a house, same, just like the wise man, but he built his house upon the sand. And the result of that was that the house was destroyed. And the Bible says, great was the fall of it. And that's the curse. So, same house, one on the rock, one on the sand, one's blessed, one's cursed. Jesus explains what's going on here in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. He says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So did you catch the differences here? There's only one simple difference between the wise men and the foolish men. They both built houses. But one built his house upon the rock, which Jesus said is the man that hears these sayings of mine and does them. So it's obedience. Obedience brings blessings, whereas the foolish man, he heard these sayings of Jesus Christ and did them not, and he received a curse. So it's really easy to understand. You obey God, you're blessed. You disobey God, you're cursed. Simple. And this is a theme that plays itself all throughout the Bible. In order to help the nation of Israel stay away from being disobedient to God and thereby enduring a curse, God placed boundaries between them and the nations that surrounded them that didn't obey God. So here was the concern for God. If I place a nation among all of these heathen nations, as he did, the people of God, and all of these nations that surround them are pagan, heathen, idol-worshiping nations, the tendency is that they're going to intermingle with these nations, take on their customs, take on their rituals, and eventually begin worshiping their gods, which we actually see throughout the nation of Israel. They did from time to time, and it was bad for the nation of Israel. But going back to Deuteronomy chapter number 7, we see these boundaries that God placed on the nation of Israel concerning the nations that surrounded them. So here's the boundaries. In verse number 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 7, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shall not give unto thy son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. So here's the boundaries that God says. No covenants. First of all, you should smite them and utterly destroy them. But if that doesn't work out for you, then, hey, no covenants between them. Don't show mercy on them. Don't make marriages with them. So why did God do this? Well, it happens in the next verse. In verse number 4, he tells us why of Deuteronomy chapter 7. for they will take away thy son from following me. And they shall they may serve other gods, so will the anger of God be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. It all comes back to this disobedience versus obedience, blessing and curse. The boundaries were there to protect the nation of Israel from following other gods and disobeying the true one God who they were supposed to follow, and thereby bringing a curse upon themselves and be utterly destroyed suddenly. Well, destroy thee suddenly. That's really, you can't mince these words. They're right there for us to read. It all comes back to disobedience. This happened. So they did this. They disobeyed these boundaries. They married from these other nations. One of the two of the key examples of this, one being Solomon. Solomon disobeyed these boundaries. He is a wise guy, really, really wise, the wisest among all of men. And God blessed him with great wealth. But one of his problems was that he took upon himself many wives, which he wasn't supposed to do. Many, 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 many wives. Lots and lots and lots of wives. There's several reasons for this. It wasn't all just for pleasure. There's actually, these marriages were done to create alliances, again, covenants. They were done so, hey, you take my daughter, I'm not going to attack you because my daughter's living in your town. That's kind of how these things worked back in these days. So that wasn't all for pleasure purposes. There were some other reasons for this, strategic reasons for this. But again, he's disobeying the commands. Don't make a covenant with him. Don't make marriages with him. And what happened? They drew his heart away from God. It happened. Another really good example of this is Samson. Samson is a mighty man, blessed by God, incredibly blessed. He has a special vow with God, the Nazarite vow, where he has this incredible strength. He's not supposed to cut his hair. There's several things he's not supposed to do. But included in that is that you're not supposed to take any foreign woman to wife. And he did. Chiefly, her name was, several of them, but Delilah was the big one that got him. She was not an Israelite, not Jewish, not Hebrew. She got him and took his strength and really messed him up. And so both of them had their hearts led away by marrying women from nations that didn't obey God. And that's going back to our text verse, what God is trying to imply in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, verses 14 through 16. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord with Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Or what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This phrase here, I will dwell with them, I will dwell in them and walk with them and be their God, and they shall be my people, is going all the way back to the Old Testament when God dealt with the nation of Israel. That's what he said to them. Hey, I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. I'm going to walk before you, and you obey me, and you'll be blessed, and you disobey me, and you'll be cursed. That goes back to Deuteronomy. So the words yoked together speak of a strong, binding agreement between two people. Really, and this can be applied to a lot of different scenarios. This could be applied to business. I have heard Christians say, hey, I don't want to have a business partnership with somebody who doesn't believe in Christ because they're going to lead me away from doing unethical business practices, possibly. I've heard it applied that way. But the strongest binding yoke is marriage. I mean, it's for life. One woman, one man for life, right? That's marriage. And the last part of this passage, again, prefers the blessing and the curse that God put before the people of Israel. But there is some exceptions to this rule, particularly with marrying outside of the nation of Israel, because we have seen this in the Bible. It has happened, and it has worked out pretty well. So there are some good examples of Gentiles marrying Israelites, but there's a key to all of this. The key to this is that those Gentiles have converted to the Israelite way of life, we might even describe that as Judaism, prior to the marriage. And we see this. Examples of these would be Rahab. I find this fascinating. Rahab was in the town of Jericho, the city of Jericho, when the spies came. Remember the story? And they came and she hid those spies. And they said, hey, if you'll lay down a scarlet cord, basically, to let us know, then you will be saved. And she was. And praise God for that. Rahab, actually, the harlot. So pretty Gentile. But she's an Amorite. And what's interesting about that is she gets married, and she has a son. His name is Boaz. Boaz is Rahab the harlot's son. Boaz also has interaction with a Gentile lady who marries Ruth. Ruth is the Moabite. So we know the story of Ruth. I've read the story of Ruth. She goes off. She does get married to an Israeli person. He dies. They come back. She, kinsman redeemer and Boaz, they get married, and they have a son. And his name was Obed. He has a son named Jesse. Jesse has a son named David the king. David also, again, the situations of this are not good, and how that came about, but married Bathsheba, who many, although it doesn't, because she was married to Uriah the Hittite, they believe she was also a Hittite as well. But what's interesting about that, if she was, is we have a Amorite, a Moabite, and a Hittite. If you go back to Deuteronomy, those are the specific nations that God mentions by name as you do not marry. Amorites, Moabites, and Hittites, among the Girgashites and all those other ones, right, that are mentioned there in Deuteronomy chapter 7. But it's also interesting to notice that all of these women are in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. In fact, there's five Gentile women in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. We just looked at three of them. And so this is very interesting when you start to look at that. So again, there are exceptions to this rule, but the exceptions are all about their personal belief. They're not following false gods. They're not worshiping the gods of their fathers. They actually took upon themselves the religion of the people of Israel. They were following God, Jehovah. And that's the difference. That's why it was okay. That's why it was accepted. And that's it's an important part of what we see here. So it's not about the color of skin. It was about one nation being obedient to God and experiencing his blessings, and the other surrounding nations being disobedient to God and experiencing the curses of their choices, consequences. That's what it was about. The only law about marriage was concerning the Israelites and their surrounding nations because of their ability to pull their hearts away, as we saw with Solomon, as we saw with Samson, from following God. And it happens. And there's other instances in the Bible, but that's why it wasn't there. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's the requirement. That's why it's important. We now have a little bit of a conundrum, if you will, because God told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and to have relationships with people in order to get them the gospel that don't know God. And so here's where we battle on where do you draw the line? How far do you separate? How do you do this? And there are people that take this to an extreme. This is a true story. How far do you separate from those that don't know God? There are some, they don't want to engage in any business transaction with anybody that's not a Christian. So they're not going to give their money to support somebody who doesn't believe in God. And they'll take that to extreme. Now, I believe there are certain cases. My wife and I, we try to invest in Christian companies. We don't want to invest in people who support pornography or produce pornography, and if you're not careful, there are companies that do that. So we try to keep that, or even worse stuff that happens in our world with human trafficking, all different kinds of stuff. There's certain companies you got to be careful about, for us personally. So that's our belief. There are other Christians who take it to a whole nother extreme where, hey, I'm not going to shop at a store if they have any support or training or whatever that supports any agenda that's not of God, whether it be homosexual agenda or whatever the case may be. So you'll see people boycotting Starbucks and Target and Home Depot and those types of things, and Walmart and Costco and every other store that exists, right? It's kind of where you get. But there was an extremist situation where there was a person that went into a store. I heard of this. It was actually on Facebook. It was a story on Facebook. I read it, and he's being real. He went in to a convenience store, and there was a person there, and he paid for the thing, and he says, hey, keep the change. I said, all right, thanks. And they took the change, and they put it into a jar that was supporting the building of a temple for CIS, right? The Middle Eastern religion, CIS, right? Silky, whatever it is. Sikhs. There we go. The Sikh lords, right? Anyway, they got upset about that. And they wanted to take their change back. Because that's my money. I'm not going to support that. Well, you gave it to the guy, right? So now you're giving it back. That's a terrible testimony, right? Give that back. Where do you draw the line with this stuff? I think that's a little extreme. But at the same time, you have to protect your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You know, there's been well stated, the first swear word that happened in United States cinema was with Gone with the Wind. 60-something, I think. And, yeah, it was a D word. And today, though, the amount of swearing in films are at an all-time high. Unbelievable, the amount of stuff coming at you in films. Nudity is at an all-time high. All these different things, they're super high. And like, there's like no plot. It's just trash. And you got to protect yourself from that. And being around certain things. And again, you're going to be a witness, but you want to protect your heart. And that's the battle that we face as Christians. That's one of the reasons why I believe in the regular attendance of church. So you can say, hey, man, I've been too much in the world a little bit. You know, I need to get back on track. I've been a little bit too influenced over here. And that's why we have regular regroups and resets for church attendance. Because we're in the world. We're not of the world. We're supposed to be preaching the gospel of the world. But from time to time, we can be influenced. And that's our great dilemma. We're not to build a, you know, isolated commune where we live all amongst ourselves and we just isolate ourselves completely from the outside world. The Bible didn't tell us this. It said, go ye into all the world. To live amongst, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. That's a hard distinction to make. And so the difference between separation, compassion, and evangelism is difficult to balance for a Christian. And I can understand. And again, I don't have a problem of, I think we should be careful because you can go too far either way, right? There are people that are so much into the world that they're actually turning into the world. And you can't reach the world with the worldly things. And they're trying to do worldly things to reach the world, and it's a mess. They've lost their distinction as a Christian. And then the other time, there's people that are so separated, they have no contact. Nobody wants to talk to you. You're weird. So where do we balance? So we need to find a balance. We need to find something where we're holy, we're separate unto the Lord, but we're also compassionate, and we're reaching out, and we're ministering to the world. We're making a difference in the world in which we live. And so those are some things that we have to understand when we look at this, but concerning this separation. But I want to go back here. Again, the only law about marriage was concerning the Israelites and their surrounding nations. And it wasn't based on interracial marriage that God was against. It was what I call religional marriage. He doesn't want you marrying interreligionally. That's the problem. That's the issue. And we see that throughout the Bible. So, and yet still, in these United States of America, interracial marriage was illegal until 1967. When the Supreme Court decided, they deemed it anti-miscegenation laws unconstitutional. So any laws that are anti-miscegenational, they're unconstitutional. And therefore, interracial bans were cast down. 1967. Crazy, right? That's crazy. I mean, my parents were alive, right? That's crazy. Even today, I don't know many of you were, sorry, 82 for me, 82 for me. But that's what I'm saying, not that long ago. Even today, you're going to find many Christians who are very much against interracial marriage. We were talking about this. There was a couple visiting with us last week when they heard me preach about the curse of Noah. They said, man, my daughter, she moved to Tennessee. She's trying to find a good church there. And right away, one of the first things they said to them was about interracial marriage. You cannot do that. Whoa. She comes from Hawaii, so it's kind of like, dang. I've never heard that before. And it's there. And it's pretty strict. And we've heard stories about that. My grandparents had some pretty strict beliefs about that. My sister had an interest in a black boy, and my dad was not too happy about that. Where does all that come from? Why did we get there? What's going on there? And again, it's interesting, though, that most interracial marriages are okay. There's just one particular combination that's a no-no. And this is I find this interesting. I find it very bad, but I find it very interesting. So in other words, many people won't bat an eye if maybe the couple is Caucasian and Hispanic. Yeah, not a big deal. That's right. No big deal. Or if it's maybe Caucasian and my wife is, you know, she's Puerto Rican. No problem. In fact, in college, no problems. What's interesting about that is I say that because Anwar did have some problems. So there's some, they don't bat an eye at that. There's just one combination, and that is Caucasian and what we mean by just African American. That combination, no. So where does this come from? What's going on here? And how does that work? Again, it's amazing. Why is that? I think that if we can look at it, I think it kind of goes back to what we looked at last week. This curse of Ham or Canaan, however we want to describe it. The curse from Genesis chapter 9, as we learned last week, has been misapplied to include all the descendants of Ham, including Africans. What's also amazing is that, and sadly, some people, when they see a black person, view that person as cursed. They're cursed. No. Cursed. And there's people that have that mindset. Again, we've talked about this. We talked about it, why it's wrong. But I believe that's a critical error in Bible interpretation. So when someone who has this mindset sees the yoking or a marriage of what they think of as a black person who is cursed with a white person who is not obviously cursed, never, right, obviously, then to them that's an unequal yoking and therefore forbidden. And that's where I believe it comes from. Other than that, it's just outright racism, right? It's outright flat-out racism. This is the main reason, I believe, behind the forbidding of interracial marriages. And the problem we learned last week with this theory is that Canaan was cursed, not his other brothers. And what's interesting also about this is the list of nations from which Israel, the children of Israel, was forbidden to marry, Deuteronomy chapter 7, are all descendants of Canaan, not the other sons of Ham. I find that interesting. Just something else to put in your pipe and smoke, I guess, right? Something else to consider when you think about all of those That's what my, that's what I, they go, put down your pipe and smoke it, right? All right, doing it. So, but that's interesting that all of those nations, the Girgashites, the Hittites, the Amorites, all these nations, well, these ites, right? They are all descendants from Canaan. That's interesting. They're not descendants of Mizraim. They're not descendants of Put. They're not. They're only descendants of Canaan. So that's also a very interesting thing to think about. There's no biblical evidence forbidding the marriage of a black person to the white person for those reasons only. Now, there's plenty of reasons for why you shouldn't marry an unsaved person, no matter what color of skin they are, or date an unsaved person. And that's what I want to look at. The basis for biblical marriage, just real quickly as we close here. Again, going back to this 1 Corinthians chapter 6, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteous with unrighteous, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Or what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The key to marriage for a believer, or the dating relationship for a believer, is not skin color. Nationality, or even, I've even heard people say, it's about the group in which you live, right? Whether you're middle class or upper class, you want to marry within your class, right? That's great. Wonderful. Keep that going, right? But the reality is no, that's not the basis for marriage. The basis for marriage is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's the key. What you want in common with your spouse is not nationality, the color of your skin, the class in which you live, but your Savior. And you want to draw that commonality together. You grow closer to the Savior. And I've heard people say, well, there's different cultures. You don't want to marry between cultures, right? I've heard that too. One culture has their way of doing things, and another culture has their way of doing things. And I understand that there can be cultural differences. But it's supposed to be the culture of Christ. He is our culture. And we work everything around him. And so whether or not you celebrate a certain holiday or not, or the way that you celebrate it, can all be worked out if Christ is the center. And that's the key with all of this. Again, I've heard people say, what about having things in common? And again, compatibility can be helpful. It can be. But one of the things you have to have in common is Christ. That's the key, that he's the most common thing. The marriage relationship is designed to be blessed when both partners are committed to obeying the commands of God. And that's how it's blessed. This is why you should never date, if you're not married, an unbeliever. This is important. Don't date unbelievers. I've heard people say, well, this is great. I plan to lead them to the Lord. Yes, that works every single time. It never works. Because you got this guy, you know, let's say he's hanging out at your school or whatever, at work or college or whatever it is. He's like, man, this girl's pretty good looking. Yeah, I like this girl. I'm going to start hanging out with this girl. Oh, well, you need to come to church. Shoots. No problem. Come to church. We need to be saved. Nah, not a big deal. I'm saved, right? What do I got to do? And next thing you know, you got this false conversion. You got this guy just trying to get close to this girl. It's all a mess. Just from the very beginning, I'm not going to date them. Doesn't mean you can't witness to him. Sure. Sure, witness to him. Maybe they'll get saved. Maybe they will grow in Christ. Maybe they will be strong. And then you can get married. Great. Then you can date. Wonderful. But don't start it before then. I've heard of this evangelistic dating, right? The biggest mistake you could ever make is to try to date somebody to lead them to Christ. That's not a good idea. And it rarely, if ever, works. I have yet to see this work without some kind of terrible compromise or outcome that usually ends with the Christian backsliding. Again, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's the criteria. And we need to be very serious about that. It's just a bad idea. And more than a bad idea, again, the Bible tells us not to do it. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't even start the process towards that goal of being married, the dating process. Just let it go, right? Give them a gospel tract. Invite them to church. But don't date that person that you're trying to bring to Christ. That doesn't make any sense at all. And so I hope that as we looked at these things, again, just kind of a brief overview of study, some interesting things there if you want to dig into them deeper, I encourage you to do that. But there's nothing in the Bible that forbids it based upon the color of their skin for that purpose only. The reason that God said in his word that the children of Israel were not to marry the surrounding nations was because of their tendency to pull them away from God. He said that right there in his word. They will pull you away from God. Don't do that. And when they did, again, it happened. Solomon, Samson, when they got converted and then married, it worked out okay. But that was the criteria. So don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And I hope that can kind of understand. And this is a big deal. Actually, people counseled Omar when he was dating Celeste. They said, you got to be careful about that. Your job opportunities in the ministry are going to be severely diminished if you have an interracial marriage. And what the meaning by that is, churches will not hire you because you have an interracial marriage. I promoted it because I knew that. And so I'm like, hey, we can get them, right? That'll be great. Nobody else wants them. Perfect, right? You guys should get married. It's all in the card. We had this plan from the very beginning. But the reality is that's kind of sad. And it is bad. Where churches will look at a couple and say, you know what? No. We're not going to hire you because your skin is dark and your skin is white. As you know, the Bible says, be not unequally yoked. We'll read the next two words, right? Together with unbelievers, three words. They're both saved, dedicated to Christ, serving God. I think it's important that we understand what the Bible says about this. And the fact that our nation had a law up until 1967 is incredibly crazy. I hope that we can do what we can to be a blessing, to understand, and also in our own lives, to understand the purpose for separation is to maintain a pure heart. If you find yourself in your daily life having your heart drawn away, it's time to take a step back from those people that you're involved with. Maybe it could be friends or coworkers. And I enjoy, there are people that are in the world that I love. And there are friends that I have that are not saved, that I want to lead them to Christ. But if they're pulling my heart away from God, I got to take a break. I got to get to church. I got to get around with God people. I got to be restored and renewed. And this happens to me. I have friends that they understand I'm a pastor, obviously, but there's just things, there's words that are said, there's ideas that are promoted that are not good. Witness, but protect. Protect your heart. Guard it with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Be careful about that. Maintain a close relationship with the people of God and grow in your faith, and so that you can be a testimony to those that are without, a witness, but also have a heart that's still following Christ. Because the worst thing you can do is get too involved in the world and fall away from following Christ. Backslide. That's terrible. We don't want to do that. We want to avoid that at all costs. But still yet, we want to be a witness too. So you got to do both of those things. We'll close with prayer and we'll get ready for the morning service. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time. I do pray that you bless our church as we seek to follow you and to go forward for you and to just to grow. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to again, be separate from the world. That's not the unclean thing, but also, God, to be actively witnessing in the world. To grow in our fellowship, to grow in our relationship with those so that we might preach the gospel. And we have to be balanced there, God. And so I pray that you'd help us to have the right walk. We thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right.